All right. Last week I shared with you a passage where the Lord spoke about how his angel would go ahead of Israel and prepare the way for them. And whenever they encountered an enemy or anything like that, that the Lord's angel would turn into a terror and a hornet. And every enemy that comes against them would turn around and flee. Tonight's message is not really a complete continuation, but there are some elements that cross over. Let's look at the scripture. Tonight, the scripture that I'm going to be sharing with you, or the main scripture, is the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 4 to 8. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient along the way. They spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. And they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest the miserable food." Then the Lord sent out venomous snakes amongst them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Please pray that the Lord will take away the snakes from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Okay. Let's quickly set the scene again. Israel is on a journey. They're on a journey from a place that was called Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, if you want. Egypt is a type of bondage. When they were in Egypt, they were slaves. When they were in Egypt, they were slaves and they were persecuted. They were violated. They were walked over. All sorts of atrocities was done to them. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have medical, they had nothing. But hardship, pain, suffering, turmoil, etc., etc., etc. But God had a better plan for their life. You all know Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future." Well, you know, the Bible also says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that what God meant back then, God means now. And if God means it now, he meant it even before he said it, because that's just the way God is. He's unfailing and he's unchanging. He will always love his children and he always wants the best for you. Look at your neighbor and say, "Good news.
Good news.
God wants the best for you."
Now,
some of you find that difficult to believe because you've been through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulation, and a lot of problems. But I want to say something to you tonight. You have to listen. God wants the best for you. God moved mountains to get them out of Egypt and bring them to the land of promise. Now, there were some big problems on the way to the land of promise, but when you go and study the Old Testament, you will find that 99.9% of the problems were caused by the Israelites themselves, not by circumstances or anything like that. And it had to do with their attitude. Sometimes our attitudes really just suck. And if your attitude is not right, you should expect problems to come. So now, they are on a journey to the promised land, a land that overflows with milk and honey, a land of blessing and a land of prosperity. Raise your hands if you would love to prosper. If you really mean it, start jumping up and down. Yeehaw! I want God to notice, you know? I mean, come on. You must make a declaration. I want to prosper. And God wants to prosper you. "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans to prosper you, not to harm you." Tony, God doesn't want the end of the month salty crack snack in your food cupboard. You Portuguese, right? Yeah. If you were Afrikaans, he wants biltong there. But because you're Portuguese, probably he wants prawns there or something, you know? Presunto. But that's Portuguese biltong, eh? Yeah, there we go. There we go. Amen. And I'm sure you can all relate to that. God wants the best for you. And he wants to bless you with that. Now, this is what he's doing. He's taking them from a place of bondage, a place of suffering, a place of pain, to a place of prosperity and blessings. And now, here's what you have to understand. At this point in time when this happened, Numbers chapter 21, it was in the last year that they spent in the desert. This was in their 40th year that they were in the desert. They were right on the edge. They had come to the crest of the mountain. They could see in front of them the promised land. It was there. They could smell it. It was like a horse getting close to the stables and he just wants to start running. They were that close to fulfilling the promise. They were close to their destination, and now they encounter a problem. Look at your neighbor and say, that's life. I don't care whether you like it or not. That's just the way it is. Sometimes you've done everything right. You haven't done anything wrong. You're right at the edge. You're waiting for that breakthrough to come, and then the pawpaw hits the fan. And sometimes that's just the way life is. You know, God never promised us that everything was going to be perfect, but he did promise us that he would always be there for us. He would never leave us and he would never forsake us. The Edomites refused them passage. Now, they had to go through Edom territory and then they were pretty much there. That's how it was. They got to the very, very edge of their journey. They had this last little hurdle to cross over. It was called Edom. They wanted passage to go through Edom, and then the Edomites refused to give them passage. Numbers 20, verse 20, we find that. Then Edom came out against them, that is against Israel, with a large and a powerful army. Since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Before we go any further, there is something that you and I, we have to understand. Israel was called from the beginning to follow after God. When God spoke to Moses, God said to Moses, listen, yeah, this is how it's going to work. By day, I'll be a cloud. By night, I'll be a pillar of fire. When I move, you move. Where I go, you go. If I stop, you stop. If I move, you move. Simple as that. So what determined where they went? In one word, God determined where they went. Now, if you remember, the angel of the Lord would go ahead of them as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and they were to follow the path set out by God. In other words, God wanted them to know, if you want to reach your destination, if you want to fulfill your destiny, one thing must never change. I must always be in charge, and I must always be the one guiding you. How many of you know, we spoke just now about the pawpaw hitting the fan. The chances of the pawpaw hitting the fan in your life exponentially grows greater by the second every time you try and take charge of your own life or of your own destiny, because you can't make it without God, because you haven't got the foggiest idea what it is. And every time you take charge of your own destiny, you go by the wayside. Problems come. Now, what doesn't make sense to me, and I don't think it'll make any sense to you, is that God brings them to the border of Edom, right to the edge of where they are going to cross over there and they are going to get to the promised land. And then God decides, you know what, this problem is too big. I can't deal with this. Retreat. Back up and go back into the desert. Does that sound like God to you?
No.
Well, that doesn't sound like the God that I know. You know, the Bible tells us for God, nothing is impossible. Amen? Didn't he say, last week we looked at that, he said that my angel would go ahead of you and my angel would sort out every single one of your enemies. Listen to this. It contradicts what God promised them earlier. Exodus 23 verse 23. My angel will go ahead of you and will bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Quite simply, wherever you go, whatever enemy comes against you, listen carefully. My angel is there to sort him out. And then he goes on and he says, and I will wipe them out. I will send my terror ahead of you, and I will throw into confusion every nation that you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. God spoke those words. But today they choose to retreat. Do you notice a problem here? The Israelites are looking for trouble. Because I can tell you now, the pillar and the cloud went into Edom territory. Because God does not retreat. Why should he retreat? What can man do to God? Nothing. Do you think the angel of God is afraid of some enemy? Do you think the angel of God is like, oh, you know what, they got 100,000 horsemen, and they got like 20,000 archers, and they got like 50 people that can shoot the longbow. And no, God doesn't care. He's already made a promise, and God is not a man that he should lie. God has already made a promise that wherever you go, whatever enemy you encounter, no matter how big, no matter how small, I'll take charge and you'll sort them out. I will make them flee from you. So what I want you to understand is when they got to the border of Edom, even though the Edomites came against them and gave a show of force, the cloud started going towards them. But the Israelites started cowering. The Israelites chose to retreat. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. God didn't call you to be a wimp. God called you to be a warrior. Do you hear me? God doesn't call anybody to retreat. God calls us to be obedient, and when God moves onto, it doesn't matter what territory he moves you onto, when God moves onto that territory and he has said, I will be with you, I will take care of you, I will supply your needs, then you should follow. Because if you choose not to follow, that's when you go to that place where we said just now, the pawpaw will hit the fan. This promise of the angel going ahead, of the enemy being in confusion, of the enemies will turn their backs and run, etc. This promise given to Israel was that God would always go ahead of them and prepare the way for victory in every encounter with an enemy. And up to this point, God had never let them down. But their attitude was letting them down. They were letting themselves down. So then, God would never ever allow the Israelites. Well, I can't say allow, but God would never let them retreat. Here's the funny thing, though, about man. Probably you figured this out. Maybe you haven't. But God has given you free will. And that's where the problem comes. Because we have free will, that means that God is not going to force you either. He's going to tell you this is how it is, and then he expects you to honor what he has said. And if you choose not to honor it, he's not going to interfere. He will leave you to make that choice. But understand one thing, every choice has consequences. And if you make a stupid decision, if you make a stupid choice, and the consequences are grave or devastating, then you better not point your fingers at God and start complaining at him, because it's not his fault. It's your fault. The Israelites were setting themselves up for a disaster because of their attitude. Numbers 20, verse 21. Since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. I'm going to repeat that. Since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. Does it say God turned? No. It says Israel turned. It was the Israelites that turned and retreated. It was not God that decided, I don't want to take you down this road anymore. It wasn't God that said, oh, you know what, there's too many of them. It wasn't God that said, oh, I don't have any confidence in my warriors. God has no problem. For him, this is a Mickey Mouse thing. In the same way that he dealt with the Philistines, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, so he would deal with the Edomites. They're nothing. According to God, they were nobody. In fact, according to God, probably they were a bunch of pushovers. All he wanted was a little bit of obedience and some guts, and God would wipe the floor with him. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? You know, when God is with you, it doesn't matter the size of the army. When God is with you, it doesn't matter how adept he is at killing, murdering, maiming, slaughtering. It doesn't matter. You know, Goliath apparently stood about 10 foot tall. That's taller than this roof. That's probably another 2 foot above this roof. The spear that this man had, a normal man couldn't even pick it up. It probably weighed in the region of 50, 60 kilograms. You couldn't pick it up and throw it. Probably you could pick it up. The chances are if you dropped it, you would amputate all your toes. You know, it's like you couldn't do anything with it. David was so Mickey Mouse that when they tried to put Saul's armor on him to try and give him a little bit of extra protection, the Bible says it was so heavy that he could not move. Why? Because he was like 16 years old and he was skinny. He was like a stick insect. He hadn't really developed yet. But you know what? David believed in God. And David understood that God is a warrior. Do you know that every time the Bible refers to God as the Lord God Almighty, the word Almighty is translated from a word that refers to God as the Lord of the heavenly hosts, which simply speaking, simply means the commander of the heavenly armies. You want to know what one of God's functions is? He is the commander-in-chief of the heavenly hosts, the armies of God. God at his disposal has thousands upon millions, probably billions of angels that at one word will do everything he says. And they are obedient, unlike you and I. So for God, dealing with warfare is not a problem. That's why he doesn't battle. That's why he doesn't get stressed. That's why he's never fazed. David understood that. And he understood that if he had to go against Goliath and God was with him, then he wasn't alone because somewhere around him was the heavenly hosts. David spoke to Goliath and he said to Goliath, "You come against me with your swords and your weapons and your false gods, etc., etc., but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty." And what he was really saying is, "I stand before you with the God, the commander of the heavenly hosts by my side." If Goliath knew what was good for him, he would have heard the following: "I stand before you not alone, but there's hordes of angels here with me. Each one of them have more power in their pinky than what your entire army has to bring against God." And do you know how Goliath learned the truth? He was taken out by one pebble. Boom. Now, you know what? We can argue this for a long time. But I want to tell you something. The reason why David could hit him right between the eyes is probably not so much because David was very crack or David was a brilliant marksman. I'm not saying that he wasn't. But I want to say something to you. When he released that pebble, there was any number of thousands of angels that could guide its path and make sure that it hit the target. And probably just help it along the way and give it a bit more power. That man dropped 6 love instantly. Israel was confronted with a vast army. A bunch of bloodthirsty men were standing there screaming and trying to intimidate them. And guess what? The Israelites did get intimidated. They didn't want this. "Oh, you know what? We've come so far. We've walked so far. We've done everything. And now God still expects us to fight." Yes, because it's worth fighting for. This is the promise. I want to say something to you. When God calls you for something great, it's probably going to cost you a price. When God gives you a big promise, there's going to be obstacles in the way. Because if it's worth something, it's also worth fighting for. That means at some point in time, you're going to have to fight. The Israelites had many encounters like that where they were coming up against problems, trials, tribulations, etc., etc. And I'm sure the enemy came and chitty-chitty in the ear and said, "Listen, you know what, this is too big for you. You can't do this. If you give up, you give up. But then you can't have what God promised you." The promises of God are for those that run the race till the end. It's easy to get tired and say, "I can't do this anymore." And if you want to quit, you can quit. God will not force you to keep going. But remember, quitters never reach the end. And if you don't reach the end, you never fulfill the promise. And this is where the Israelites are right now. They've come to the place they're quitting. They don't want to do this anymore. It was the Israelites that turned and retreated, not God. God was not intimidated by what the Bible calls a large and powerful army. Israel was intimidated. But that also shows you how quickly Israel forgot what God has done for them. Because at this point in time, this army compared to the Egyptian army that was coming for them, this army was nothing. The Egyptians at that point in time was the most powerful fighting force in the universe. And God in a second destroyed the entire army. Hello? But apparently a bunch of Edomites are a problem. No, the Edomites were not a problem. Israel's mindset was a problem. Israel's heart was a problem because they had turned into cowards. Don't ask me why, but they had. They somehow forgot about what God had done for them. And you and I, often we do the same thing. When a problem arises, we see the size of the problem and we forget what God has done for us in the past. Do you know that in the Israelite culture, God told them, this is what I want you to do. You continue to speak about the miracles that I have done in your midst. You teach your children these things because God wanted it to remain alive. Why? Because it creates faith. If you keep speaking about these things, have you ever listened to somebody share their testimony with you? Testimonies are amazing things because when somebody shares their testimony, it builds your level of faith. It brings you to a place where if you do what God wants you to do, you will say, you know what? If God could do it for him, he'll do it for me. If God saved him out of that, God can save me out of that. But the Israelites, for some reason, they began to forget what God had done for them. They became complacent and they took it for granted. And slowly but surely, their level of faith began to go down, down, down. And there was actually another reason why it went down, because they started complaining way too much. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. If you keep thinking bad things start touching your heart. If you keep thinking, oh, you know what, this is too much for me. I don't think this is fair. God shouldn't expect all of this from me. God should be doing more for me. If you start going down that path and your thoughts become negative and your thoughts become critical, that thing will slowly but surely start sinking down into your heart. And when it gets to the place of your heart, it grabs your heart and it begins to control your life. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, I think it's verse 23, it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Now listen to this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If I keep thinking, this is too much for me. If I keep thinking, I can't do this. If I keep thinking, this is unfair. Then eventually it's going to touch my heart. And once it gets into my heart, it reprograms me. God programmed us with faith. The Bible says to each God has given a measure of faith. But that programming can be changed if we are not careful. And because the Israelites liked to complain, in fact, this was the eighth time that Israel rebelled against God in the desert and turned their back on him and Moses and said, we want to go back to Egypt. After eight times, something starts happening. What was up here in the mind has now come into the heart. And that's why when they saw this army, suddenly they didn't see themselves as warriors anymore. Suddenly they forgot all about what God has done for them in the past. I mean, it's ludicrous. They want to run away from a bunch of Mickey Mouse people after God has helped them to destroy how many other bloodthirsty, uncircumcised Philistines? Why? Because they like to complain. And let this be a lesson to us. The more you complain, the more you bring yourself to the place where the Israelites were. Where there were things that you could challenge, you could take on, you could face head on without any problems and see it through. Suddenly a small little Mickey Mouse thing becomes a big thing for you. Why? Because they complained too much. Because they kept calling these things. Let's go further. The Israelites had a big problem. They did not like hardship. They did not like problems. They weren't too keen on anything that might in any way cost them a price. And they loved to complain when things did not go their way. In a way, today, I would probably classify them as spoiled brats. Yeah. In fact, this attitude started rearing its head right in the beginning. Let me show you something interesting. Exodus 13, verse 17. This is just after they have come from the sea and they have seen the Egyptian army destroyed by God. Listen to this. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them through Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road towards the Red Sea. In other words, the Bible tells us that there was a shortcut. They could have got to their destination very quick. In fact, the journey from where they were to the promised land is about 8 days. Do you know how long it took the Israelites to get there? It took them 40 years. Why? Because of this attitude. Because they didn't like hardship. Because they didn't like it when things didn't go their way. Because from the beginning they showed God that there was some problem in their hearts. Do you know how many people today have the same problem? They should have been in their destiny a long time ago. But because of a problem in the mind and a problem in the heart, they're not there. You know, these things are in the Bible to teach us how things work. What happened to the Israelites can very easily still happen to you and me today. One of the problems that the Israelites had is that they were unthankful. They were very, very thankless people. And for God, that is a problem. Because everything He does for you, He does with great care. Sir, let me ask you a question. If your wife bakes you a cake, she spends the whole Saturday, her one day off, baking you a cake. She puts a lot of love and a lot of care into it. She decorates it. She buys only the best ingredients. And she bakes you a wonderful cake. And it didn't flop. It's actually perfect. It's tasty. It smells wonderful. It's brilliant. If she puts that down in front of you and you give it one look and it's like, we're having cake again. What's going to happen in your house? Well, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know where you're not going to be sleeping. Eh? Probably not in bed. Why? Because when somebody does something for us with love and kindness, when somebody goes out of their way for us and we treat them with contempt, it sours the relationship instantly. And you see, Israel had this habit of, they were always souring the relationship between them and God in a really bad way. Because when things didn't go their way, they would just blame God. They forget about all the wonderful things that He's done for them and He's still doing for them and just complain. Yeah, that's bad, eh? Yeah. If the people working for you did that, you'd fire them, wouldn't you? Yeah, I'm sure. So they should expect some problems because they're looking for trouble, yeah. Now, even at the start of their journey, after seeing what God did for them, in defeating the Egyptians, the Israelites' attitude kept them from conquering their enemies. An 8-day journey turned into a 40-year disaster. Right at the beginning. Because when God expected them to fight, but promising them that I'll fight with you, they were like, oh, you're expecting way too much from us. Now, this is unfair. Now, if this was South Africa, they would be toying right there, like, you know, wage negotiations, you know. Yeah. Don't you think God finds it funny because He doesn't? You're messing with Him. Going to get a hiding. So, because of their attitude, God took them on the long journey, which ended up taking 40 years. Now, again, Israel's attitude is going to cost them dearly. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare unto you, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Do you hear that? I mean, that says it all. When you fear man, when you fear what man can do to you, you are simply falling into a pit that the devil dug for you. But if you trust in God, listen to what he says. Whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. If they saw the army, but chose to trust in God because he had promised them, I will be with you. He had promised them, I will go ahead of you. He had promised them, I will confuse your enemies. He had promised them, they will flee from you. They would have been safe. When they stood at that border and they saw that horde of bloodthirsty people, the first thing they should have done is said, this is going to be easy because we're not doing this alone. In fact, the angel of God, the hornet of God, is already amongst them. This is going to be a cakewalk. If they had the right attitude, they would have done that, but their attitude sucked. They were like, oh no, God expects way too much of us. It's time for us to turn around and run. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it leads unto death. Let's talk about that just quickly. We all want to get to our destiny, don't we? Let me put it to you in a way that you will understand. There is a promised land for everybody. There's a promised land for you. It's maybe not the same as mine, but within the calling that God has on your life, it's going to be amazing and wonderful. Same for you, same for you, same for you, same for you. There is a promised land for everybody. There is a land of milk and honey, the proverbial land of milk and honey for all of us. It's a place of rest. It's a place of peace. It's a place of prosperity. It's a place of overflowing grace. And that's where God is leading us. And every man, every woman, and every child can get to that place if they honor God. The first thing that needs to happen in your life for you to get to that place is you first have to discover God, because you have to become born again, because your spirit knows where to go, but your mind doesn't. And it's only when your spirit becomes born again and begins to hear the voice of God and begins to feel the unction of the Holy Spirit that you can start going on the right path. But just because you are born again, and just because you do hear from God, and just because God does speak to you, it is no guarantee that you're going to get there. Because there's a lot of spirit-filled people, there's a lot of born-again believers that are very far from God right now. And can I tell you why? Because of that scripture. There is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. Raise your hands if you've given your life to God. So if we've given our life to God, why do we take it back so quickly when the pawpaw hits the fan and make our own decisions? Why don't we backpedal so quickly? Or why do we backpedal so quickly? If our life belongs to God, then surely God knows how to deal with whatever adversity, trial, tribulation, problem, enemy, devil, demon, curse comes against us. Because God is not intimidated. We are. The Israelites saw a problem. It was way too much of an issue for them to have to confront these people. They just didn't feel like it. They were spoiled. So they made an executive decision. We don't care that the angel of the Lord has moved into Edomite territory. We don't care that God promised us victory. We don't feel like fighting right now. We're going to go back into the desert. Do you know what happened in the desert? Hordes of them died. Why? Because God allowed it? No. Because they looked for it. They begged for it. Scripture says there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. Now, let's talk about this quickly. There seems to be this, how can I put it? This belief amongst some Christians that, and this teaching amongst some Christians that, when you become a child of God, when you become born again, when you are saved, when you get spirit-filled, you are no longer going to have to face problems. There will be no more trials. There will be no more tribulations. There will be no more sickness. You know, I was listening to a guy preach on TBN the other day, and I tell you what, my hair just stood up because I'd never heard so much rubbish in my whole life. Going on about when we become saved and we become born again, we will never get sick, and you know what? You know, it just made my skin crawl. Because that's the reason why a lot of people eventually turn their back on Christianity, because when they don't experience what these people preach, then they say that we're all a bunch of hypocrites and they don't want to serve a God like that. It's unbiblical. Listen to me very carefully. If what these people are preaching is true, then Jesus was definitely, he lost the plot, because he suffered a lot. Hello? And if what's good for him is sometimes good for you, the Bible says you are not better than the master. If he was persecuted, you will be persecuted. If he had problems, you will have problems. You know, he had the devil on his back a lot, didn't he? You know, probably you haven't seen that yet, but, or maybe you did, I don't know. I look at the Bible sometimes maybe a bit differently to you because I experience life a bit different. But, you know, Jesus, the first thing that happened when he was spirit-filled, before he did any miracles, the Holy Spirit pushed him into the desert, and who was waiting for him there? The devil. Before you can have any victory, you first have to confront the enemy. You know, Christians like to say, oh, I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Guess what you're doing? You're calling the enemy because you want to conquer him. And then when God brings the enemy for you to conquer him, it's like, oh, God expects way too much of me. No, this is not right. I never signed up for this stuff. But you want to be more than a conqueror, don't you? Yeah, you know what? That's not just a little scripture to tell people. That's something you have to live. If you want to be more than a conqueror, you got to be more than a conqueror. So Jesus was taken into the desert, and he had to confront the devil before he could do anything for God. Some of you might think that that's unfair. No, that's the godly way. There's devils out there that don't want you to reach your destiny. And when one of them tried to stop you, what are you going to do? Turn around and run? Look at what happened to the Israelites. They got destroyed by a bunch of serpents. What is another name for a serpent? Snake. It's called the devil. Yeah. There's a whole bunch of devils out there that don't want you to reach your destination. And I want to actually say this to you. The Israelites, where did they encounter the serpents? On the road that seemed right unto man. If they had gone where God wanted them to go, they would not have encountered one serpent. But because of their rebellion, because of their stubbornness, because of their arrogance, because of their pride, they turned around and they said, we know better. God's lost the plot. Moses, we don't care about you. We're not going to go there. We're going to go here. Guess what was waiting for them? Serpents. It's not changed today. There's a lot of people that have a calling from God, and they, you know, when circumstances start pushing and things start going wrong, they choose their own path. Then you should expect the serpent to be there. If it was waiting for Israel, it'll be waiting for you. In any case, I was saying to you that there is this teaching that sometimes pops up that because we are children of God, everything is going to just be wonderful. Everything's going to be perfect. There's going to be no problems, no trials, no tribulations, no worries, no this, no that. Raise your hands if you experience life that way. Because probably then you're in a coma and we must pray for you to come out. You're having a prolonged dream. Doesn't work that way, eh? I mean, come on, this doesn't. And we shouldn't be preaching this stuff. I want to say something to you. Even though we become children of God, we still live in the world that is governed by the God of this world. He's still going to try and stop you around every corner. He's still going to dig pits for you to try and get you to fall into them. He's still going to put obstacles in your way. And sometimes you're still going to deal with stupid people. Hello? You know, sometimes there's just no cure for stupidity. There's a couple of people that I've been praying for a long time and I haven't seen no change. Not that I'm saying God can't change them. I get the feeling they don't want to change. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's just the way they want to live their life. No, I wasn't looking at Louis when I said that. Or was I? I'm sorry, I didn't know. It's okay, Louis. You haven't been here for a while, so I have to pick on you a bit. Blame it on the soccer. All right. Let's just say something to you. There is no such promises in God's word. And the Bible is full of examples of peoples who loved God, yet still had problems coming out of their eyeballs and their ears. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and I think that the Bible says 3 times he was left for dead. They stoned him to the point of death. The Apostle Paul says that he saw things in the third heaven that nobody can know. He's not allowed to talk about it. How do you think he got to the third heaven? He died and they resurrected him. Come on. Does it sound to you like he had it easy? No. He had lots of adversity. Lots of adversity. Lots of trial. Lots of tribulation. Lots of problems. Lots of people against him. Even Christians turned their backs against him and stabbed him in the back. But you know what? He didn't give up. And today he has a legacy. His legacy is 2/3 of the New Testament. Today, people like me quote him. People like me and you, we refer to his life as an example of how we should live our lives. Can I tell you why? Because Paul wasn't a quitter. Paul, when he gave his life to God, he did it fully. And today, if you get up into the heavens, you will see that he is reaping the harvest, picking the fruits of his toil and his hard work and his labor, of staying on the path that God called him for. The Bible says, do not gather for yourselves treasures down here on earth, where the moth and decay can touch it, but gather them for yourselves in the heavens. Today, if you get to the heavens, what do you think you're going to see when you see the Apostle Paul? Well, I don't really know, because the heavenly things are a bit different than here. But I want to say something to you. There's going to be a huge, big difference between what you see in Paul's life and what you see in somebody that just lived a mediocre life and barely. The Bible says some will make it into heaven like a piece of wood pulled out of the fire. It can never be the same. Because Paul gathered for himself down here. He refused to give up, even though he had a difficult life. And let me tell you something, Paul had a difficult life. That doesn't mean that there wasn't wonderful times as well, because there was. Paul had revelation unlike any other person in the New Testament. Paul experienced angels working in his life. Paul experienced the power of God's Spirit in his life. Paul saw the sick get healed. Blind eyes opening, deaf ears hearing. Paul experienced miracles, signs and wonders. Paul felt the power of the Holy Spirit work through him. And if you were to ask him today if he would ever give it up, if he had the opportunity to do it all over again, would he do something else? I think Paul would say to you, you know what, I would try even harder. Because it was worth it. Mr. Louis, God called you to be a warrior. God called you to persevere. There's some of you here, you need to listen to this story. Because you've come to a place where you want to give it up. You say that it's too much for you. You say that you can't do this anymore. How can God expect this of me? And I want you to learn something from Israel. When you get to that point and the devil pushes you to the point that you turn around and you start going backwards, the serpents are waiting for you and you're going to pick up problems. But if you choose to go forward, God still gives you that promise, my angel will go ahead of you. My angel will confront your enemies. My angel will bring them into confusion. My angel will cause them to turn and flee. The devil knows how to mess with our minds. When things have been going wrong for a long time, he says, you see, is it worth it? Come on, it's not worth it. He says to you, what do you have to show for the last 5, 10, 15 years of your life? I used this example the other day, but let me just go back there. You know Elijah? He was an amazing man. He had double the anointing of Elijah. He multiplied food. He raised the dead. He did miracles in nature. He did things that, I mean, it just blows your mind. But can I tell you something? The first 10 years of his life, he was simply a water boy for Elijah. He didn't experience anything big. He didn't experience anything wow. And I'm telling you, many times, this voice came and spoke to him and said to him, this can't be right. Now, you know what? Elijah is just using you as a slave. God can't condone that you get treated this way. I mean, what does God expect of you? How many of you have heard that voice? Come on, don't lie to me. That voice comes when things start going wrong. When we feel that we've been stuck for quite a while. That voice starts talking to us. And he wants us to do what Israel did. He wants us to turn around and say, I give up. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't feel like fighting anymore. Because he's read the Bible. When you do that, the serpents come. And that's exactly what he wants. Who do you think's the serpent? It's him. That's when you start giving him power. Now, we do, however, have the promises that God will never leave us nor forsake us. So what I'm trying to say is, even though I could guarantee you that in your life, you're going to have some difficult times. But you know what I can say for you? God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. And I can say to you, the angel of the Lord is still ahead of you. The angel of the Lord is not behind us. The angel of the Lord goes ahead of us. So when you start retreating, there's nothing there. There's no protection. The protection is ahead of you when you go where God wants you to go. When you turn around and you go back, you leave the angel there. Psalm 94 verse 14, for the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Do you hear what I'm saying? Listen to me carefully. For the Lord will not reject his people. Look at your neighbor and say, that means you. Okay, now do it for the other neighbor as well, because they might feel a bit rejected. The Lord will never reject his people. Thank you, I like that. He will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. So when you are in the midst of that big battle, when you're in the midst of that huge problem, God is right there with you. He's rooting for you. He's opening doors for you. He's causing things to fall into place. But listen to me, God does it in his time. The Israelites grew impatient. One of the biggest problems that we have is impatience. People give up because of impatience. The Israelites wanted it, boom, like that. Nothing in the kingdom of God works like that. There's no quick fixes. We spoke about it the other day. There's no quick fixes. And if you try and force the hand of God, you're just going to pick up problems, that's all. It's when you try and force the hand of God that you choose the road that seems right unto man, but which in the end leads unto death. You better just go with the flow. Let God lead you. Let God guide you. Even though right now you're in the pit, tomorrow you're going to be out of the pit. Why? Because God's not going to stop moving forward. The angel of the Lord is bearing away, pushing forward a way for you. Probably it takes a bit of time. So what? You got something better to do? I don't think so. Because if you have something better to do, you're going to do it in your own strength. Then you're taking the road that seems right unto man, which leads to the serpents and the scorpions. Not a nice thing. Keep going. Stay positive. No, I'm not saying positive thinking. I'm saying stay positive. Quote scriptures. Stand on the word of God. You're going to get there, my friend. I promise you. Now, the biggest problem in our lives comes when we encounter trials, tribulation, persecution, problems, and then we turn from God's path and we follow our own, just like Israel. Now, okay, so now the Israelites have rebelled against God, and because of this army of Edomites, they have gone back into the desert. You see, disobedience always pushes you back. Numbers 21 verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom. Now you see, they want to go around instead of through. How many of you know going around something is a lot longer than just going through it? That's the problem. But the people grew impatient. Oh, do you hear that? Along the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? I mean, how hypocritical is that? They are back in the desert because of their choosing, not because God brought them there. Then they have the audacity to turn against God and start complaining against him. Can you see why they needed a hiding? For sure. There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Wow. These people really had a serious attitude problem. Firstly, they are back in the desert because they chose to go there. Secondly, they have all the meat they can eat. They have manna, which the Bible calls the food of the angels, and yet they still detest the food. That's like complaining with a white bread under your arm, right? They fight because there is no water. And you know what? If you go and read this passage of scripture, you will find a couple of verses before that, God allowed Moses to touch the rock or to speak to the rock. He didn't speak to the rock. He ended up hitting the rock out of frustration, which caused problems for him. But twice in the desert, God caused water to come from a rock. And these people are complaining about there being no water. Do you see how quickly they forget? Why do you think God wants us to focus on what he's done for us? Because we can forget. And when we forget, we can grumble and moan. You should write down what God has done for you. And every now and then, maybe once or twice a month, you go back and you just, God did this for me. God did this for me. God did this for me. And let me teach you something else. When you have the opportunity to share testimonies with people, do it. Because it brings them hope, and it keeps God's hope alive in you every time you share what God has done for you. Then suddenly the problem that you were facing yesterday doesn't look so big anymore, because hope has risen inside of you, and hope leads to faith. These people were rebellious, they were ungrateful, and this was a recipe for disaster. Numbers 21, then the Lord sent venomous snakes amongst them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. I want you to notice something. God does not take kindly to rebellion and unthankfulness, and the consequences are severe. Now, I want to get back to the passage that we started off with, because it's prophetic and it has a lot of meaning to all of us, and it's important for us to grasp the lessons that God wants to teach us today. The Israelites had sinned because of their rebellion and their disobedience, and because of this, they were dying in the desert. Remember, instead of going through Edom and fighting, they rebelled against God, they started going back, they were complaining about the food, they were complaining about the water, and they were being generally disrespectful and unthankful. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I want to say to you that nothing has changed. John 3 verse 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Now, the Israelites were dying because of sin. But the Bible says in the New Testament that we are all dying because of sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, every man, every woman, every child is spiritually dead and busy dying in their sin. Every person in this world has been bitten by the serpent called sin. And because of this poison that sin brings into our life, all of us are dying. In fact, if Adam and Eve never gave in to the serpent, if Adam and Eve never got, in a way, bitten by the serpent, they would never have died. Because the Bible teaches us that death only came because of sin. Now, we serve a God of grace and mercy. You know the Israelites when they were in the desert and the serpents came and they started biting them because of their disobedience. How many of you know that they deserved that? They did. And you know what? God could have had an attitude of like, you know what? You asked for it. Don't cry to me. Don't ask me for anything because this is what you made your bed. You lie in it. You know, that's what a lot of us would probably say. But I want you to notice something. Even though they were begging for it, even though they were crying out for it, even though they deserved it, when they fell down on their knees, they confessed their sin and they started repenting, God had mercy on them. And God provided a way out. God is merciful. And in his mercy, his love, and his grace, he always makes a way for us. In the book of Numbers 21 verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at that snake and they will live. Now, these people are dying because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience, because of their arrogance, etc., etc. Let's say because of their sin. They cry out to God and God provides a way out for them. The way for them was a brass serpent lifted high above the people on a pole. And when they look at that pole and they see the brass serpent, even though they were bitten, the poison is neutralized and they live. But the serpent speaks of a greater truth to you and me today. Because the brass serpent mirrors Jesus Christ, who would come to die for all sinners. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Look at the other neighbor and say, you too. That's it. The brass serpent mirrors Jesus Christ, the lamb slain for the sins of this world. And just like the serpent was lifted up on a pole for all to see, so Jesus would be lifted up on a cross to set us free. I actually want to read you a scripture, for in case you think that I'm just making this up, because I'm not. In the book of John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus actually compares himself to the snake on the pole. Let me read that to you. John chapter 3 verse 14 and 15. Jesus speaking, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You see, there is a parallel between what happened in the desert and what happens in your and my life. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever rebelled against God? You don't have to raise your hands. You know the answer. Have you ever been disobedient to God? You don't have to raise your hands. You know the answer. Have you ever had an attitude problem? You probably had one this afternoon, didn't you? Oh, on Friday. Okay. I was 2 days out. It's not that bad. What happened to them happens to us. But we are all full of sin. And we all have the poison of sin that come and attack us. If God had mercy on them, I want to say something to you. God today also still has mercy on you and on me. So just like the serpent was lifted on a pole for all to see, so Jesus would be lifted up on that cross for all of us to see. John 12, verse 30 to 33. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men to myself." He said this because he knew what kind of a death he would die. Even in his death, Jesus, just like the serpent, says, "I will be lifted up to draw all men to me." Everybody has the same opportunity to experience the same blessing that Israel had in that desert. If you can see the Lord Jesus lifted up on that cross, and if you can put your faith in him, what happened to them will happen to you. Death will give way to life. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, how did these people experience this? Let's look at that. The people prayed for God to take away the snakes. Do you remember? The people started crying, "Oh Lord, take away these." Moses asked God to take away the snakes. Let me help you to understand something. God never takes away the snakes. They're always going to be there. There's lots of demons out there. There's witchcraft. There's sorcery. There's anger. There's frustration. There's all sorts of stuff. The Israelites wanted God to take away the problem. God doesn't take away the problem. He helps you to conquer the problem. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you're still asking God to take everything away, you're praying wrong. You should ask God to help you to conquer it, because that's what he wants to do. He did not take away the serpents. He gave them a way to conquer the serpents. And that's where your life needs to get to. You need to start conquering the serpents in your life. God did not solve their problem by taking the serpents away. God's answer was for them to overcome the sting of death by faith. And that'll never change. It wasn't by ignoring the bites or killing the snakes or applying medicine or running away that the people could be saved by the snakes, from the snakes. There were too many snakes anyway. They were always going to get you. Their salvation came only when they did what God commanded them. They simply had to stop, turn, find the pole, and look at the snake. And immediately, the poison of the serpents was neutralized. What did it? It's this amazing thing that we can't really explain, but it's real, and it works today just as it worked then, and it's called faith. Their salvation came only when they looked at the uplifted serpent and they put their faith in God's complete work. So today, you and I still are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ's complete work when he was lifted up on that cross. And I want you to know that the serpent wasn't connected to the tabernacle in any way, so it has nothing to do with some sacrifice that they had to do. It was simply faith that saved them. And today it's still the same. There's no sacrifice that you can bring before God. There's no money that you can give. There's no good work that you can do. It's faith and faith alone that will bring you to a place of salvation and bring you from death unto life. The next point that I want to make to you is that the serpent was uplifted in the center of the camp. Not hidden in a corner or put in a special tent. You know, a lot of people have this feeling that salvation is only for a select few. No, it's not. Everybody in the Israelite camp needed salvation because there were many serpents and they were all going to die. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, he didn't put it in a tent and then say, "Whites only, blacks only, purples only, Afrikaans only, Poras only." Everybody could have salvation. Everybody could have salvation. Today, the same is true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will be saved. Afrikaans can be saved. English can be saved. Portuguese can be saved. Georgie, the Greeks can be saved. Praise God. You go find that Orthodox priest and you tell him, salvation is for everybody. Praise God. For everybody. God gave salvation to everyone that was bitten and was dying. And so Jesus' victory over sin is available to everyone today. Yes, even your mother-in-law. The next point that is important for us to look at. Salvation to those who were dying in the camp cost them nothing. Do you hear that? Salvation that was given to those in the camp, they didn't have to pay for it. It cost them nothing. All they had to do was look at the serpent and they would live. They probably didn't understand how and they didn't know why. But you see, to God that doesn't matter as long as you have faith. You don't have to explain salvation. You just have to believe and you are saved. Salvation through Jesus is exactly the same. It costs you nothing. It costs Him everything. You get it for free. What it costs you is faith. Believe in Him and you are saved. And then I want you to say to see something else. Moses was instructed to uplift one brass serpent, not two, not ten, not 10,000, not one per tribe or one per family or one per person. One serpent was enough for all who wanted to be saved. It's exactly the same with Jesus. One man could die for everybody's sin. And because the Bible says through one man, God could give life to everybody. The Israelites were saved by their faith in Jesus, in the serpent. So we are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. When were the people healed? The moment they looked at the serpent. When do you get saved? The moment you put your faith in Jesus. It's not some huge thing. It's not some ritual. It's not the journey of a lifetime. Salvation is instantaneous. If you're sitting here today and you are not saved, if you're sitting here today and the stuff we're talking is a little bit Greek. No, it's not Greek. I'm actually speaking English, but I know. Do you understand? I have this friend. He always used to say, I only know a little Greek. Yeah, he's got a shop on the corner. You know? I know a big Greek. He's got a shop there in, what's that place called? Donata, yeah. But in any case, the people were healed immediately when they looked at the serpent. What must you do today if you are in a place where you're not living the life God wants you to live? You can't find your destiny because you lost somewhere and you don't know God. How do you get saved? You know, there's some people, they go somewhere into the Himalayas and they go and live for like 100 years with a bunch of monks and they do rituals and they do this and that and wada wada. And then after like a gazillion years, they've reached some place of enlightenment and apparently then they're in a nice place. I don't know about you, but I don't have time for that. I got a family and children. I'm going to find it very difficult to explain to my kids why they can't eat while I'm away. So I have to hang around here, and guess what? God made a way for me. I don't have to go on a retreat of 50 years or 20 years or something. I can get saved right now, and so can you. Salvation is instantaneous. Just like when they looked at the cross, when they looked at the serpent, they got saved. So when you look at Christ and you accept Him, salvation comes instantly. Some say that there are many roads that lead to Rome. They tell us that all religions eventually lead to God and to heaven, and it doesn't matter, you know, if you're Krishna and you're Buddha and you're this and you're that and you're, you know, Allah. You're going to get there. No. How many serpents did Moses make?
One.
One was sufficient. And I want to say something to you that has never changed. In the New Testament, there is one solution. Jesus on the cross. What does the Bible say about that? John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You don't need plenty. And when they tell you that all roads lead to Rome, Jesus disagrees. There's one road. It goes through Him. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to man by which man must be saved. How did these people know that the remedy would work? Two ways. Firstly, God spoke it, and that should settle it. When God says something, He means it. He's not a man that He should lie. They had the word of God that spoke to them, and the second way, the moment He looked at the serpent, I was dying next to Him. Suddenly He gets up and He starts going, and His life goes on. through seeing what happens to other people. The Bible says when we get saved, we are to be the light and the salt of the earth. When somebody truly gets saved, I'm not talking about playing games with God. I'm talking about truly getting saved and spirit-filled. You see a change in their life. And that's the best way to preach the gospel. The best way to preach the gospel is not for me to be preaching to you, because in a way I'm preaching to the converted, aren't I? You're all saved. Well, most of you. The rest, by tonight, you will be. But the fact of the matter is, out there at the workplace, I can't preach to those people. When I come in there and I start preaching, your boss will kick me out and fire you, won't he? That's just the way life is now. So how do we reach the lost out there in the world? Through your life. When people see your life and they see the change, it's going to make them want to look. They will also see the cross. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. When we look at the cross, we receive the life that the cross gives, and that light begins to shine through us. It begins to attract people to God through us. Every one of you in your own way is an evangelist, not because of what you say, but because of the life you live. Therefore, make sure that you live a good life, because you have no idea how your life impacts other people, Mr. Tony. Are you listening? Good. God gave them no special feelings, no emotions, no revelations. They had to believe God and depend on His promises. And it's exactly the same. You know, a lot of times we lead people to salvation. We explain to them the gospel. They pray with us. They look to the cross. They receive Jesus. And then they're like, oh, but I don't feel different. It's got nothing to do with what you feel. It just happens. Probably in time, people will begin to see the difference. But it happens instantaneously, and it does happen. This all seems foolish to the people of this world. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, that the message of the cross is foolishness unto those who are perishing. Imagine looking at an uplifted serpent and you, okay, let's say you're trying to explain to the world that you got bitten by a puff adder or a runkels or a cobra or whatever other heebie-jeebies there's out there, a mamba. Ooh, I don't know, how many of you used to watch Steve Irwin? Yeah, I used to love him, but you know, the one day I only laughed. He was talking about the most dangerous snakes, and he described the South African boom slang. Yeah. According to him, that's like a really dangerous thing, a boom slang. Yeah. For those of you that don't know, it's a boom slang. Yeah. A groen mamba. But anyway, so now you're talking to some oak and you're explaining to him that, like, you know what, I got bitten by the serpent, and then when I looked at the serpent on the pole, the poison was neutralized. Of course the world thinks we're all crazy, but we're not. Because how do you explain faith? You can't. But when you choose to also have faith, you experience the benefit thereof. People today, they scoff at the cross. They say this is rubbish, this is nonsense. And they've got a whole bunch of snakes biting them. The snakes of anger, the snakes of addiction, the snakes of immorality, the snakes of pain and suffering, the snakes of infirmity and sickness, destruction, disease, etc., etc. They scoff at the cross. And they try and kill the serpents poisoning them through worldly ways. Every man-made remedy will fail. Reformation, education, religion, laws, witchcraft, positive thinking, hypnosis, the list is endless. That's how people today try and get rid of the poison that they experience from the serpents that are still biting us today. I want to say something to you. There's only one solution. Just like the Israelites had to look at the serpent on the pole, today you and I have to look at the Savior on the cross. Because when you see the Savior on the cross, He's not just a Savior. He's also a healer. The healer. He's also the deliverer. He also restores. He also renews. He also makes whole. Amen?
Amen.
He's also the provider.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things in this world that popping a little pill is not going to change your life. Going on a 6-week course is not going to change your life. Changing your eating habits will not change your life. Spiritual problems must be sorted out with a spiritual solution. Jesus is the only one that can do that. Nobody else. The only way to deal with the serpents who are poisoning you right now is by looking at Jesus uplifted on the cross. He's the Savior, the Healer, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, etc., etc., etc. How much am I over my time? About 10 minutes. It's not that bad. But in any case, this was a good sermon.
Amen.
It was very good. And I want to say something to you now. I don't know you and I don't know where you come from. I don't know your life, etc., etc. But I want to say something to you. I believe that tonight's message spoke to a lot of you in two ways. This message had two parts, even though it came from the same passage. The first part had to do with getting to a problem, throwing a tantrum, and refusing to go further, wanting to go back. A lot of you have been there. Some of you are still there. You're stuck in a pit because you had a tantrum and God expects too much of me and I don't feel like going this way anymore. I want to go my way. The Bible calls that backsliding, by the way. And a lot of people experience that. Secondly, God wants you to know that there are serpents in this world and they still bite. But there is a way to deal with them. The biggest serpent is called death. The wages of sin is death, and we all have sin. And there is no human way to deal with sin. There is only a spiritual way to deal with sin because it's a spiritual entity. And there is only one way to do that. Some of you have gone for hypnosis. Some of you have tried other religions. Some of you have done the positive thinking thing. Some of you have popped certain funny pills. Some of you have smoked some weird stuff. Let me ask you a question. Where did that get you? Nowhere. Probably got you addicted, that's all. But there is a solution. Jesus is the solution. So now, we spoke about death and we spoke about life. Jesus said, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. Tonight, I'm offering you a choice. Death or abundant life. It's your choice. I can't make it for you, but I can tell you what the Bible says. Some of you are not so certain about your salvation. Others, you know that there was a time that you were saved, but you are so backslidden that right now you can't even see the Savior. But if you turn around and you look, He's still on that cross. And if you look to Him and you put your faith in Him, He'll bring you back to that cross again. I want you to close your eyes, please. This was a message of salvation. And when we preach a message of salvation, we also have to follow it up by giving you the opportunity. I want to know if you are backslidden. I want to know if you are experiencing that death. I want to know if you know that you are far from God or you've never understood salvation. I want to know if you've tried human ways, worldly ways of trying to deal with your serpents in your life. Because then I need to say to you that you've gone about things wrong. But there is a solution. There's not many solutions. There's only one. Jesus is the solution. So here's my question, quite simple. Who of you believe that you don't experience that abundant life that Jesus promised? Who of you know that you are far from God right now and it's time to come back? Or maybe you've never come to Him and it's the first time that you're going to accept Jesus. Look at Him and have faith. If you believe that this speaks to you in any way, raise your hand. Right. Keep your hand up. You don't have to be ashamed now. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I actually want everybody to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God, and the only way to God, that you died on the cross for all of my sins, and that you rose again from the dead. I believe you are the healer, you are the redeemer, you are the Savior, and I believe that you are the solution to sin and its effects, which include death, sickness, infirmity, poverty, pain, suffering, torment every devil, every demon, and every curse. And I put my faith on you now. Jesus Christ, be my Savior. I invite you into my heart. And I declare before heaven and earth, from this moment on, my life belongs to Jesus. Amen. Give yourselves a hand.